So the first passage taken from the Old Testament, from the book of Ruth. And Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye refrain from marrying? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to turn away from following after thee. For where thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death part thee and me." And when she saw that she was steadfastly determined to go with her, then she ceased speaking unto her. The second reading is taken from the New Testament, from the second epistle of Timothy. "I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called with us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, and to which I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwelleth in us." Amen.
Wonder, David, if you just turn me down just a little bit, so it's when I get a bit more excited, maybe this morning, I won't boom out all over the church. Let's say a prayer together. Father, we pray that as we worship together, as we think about what it means to be friends, that your Holy Spirit would draw close to us and create within us an aroma of beauty, that we would release perfume out of our lives that would touch other people. For we pray these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. Do you know this wonderful passage that Sheena read in 2 Timothy is a beautiful passage which Paul speaks about how much he loves Timothy. And then he goes on to say, this faith has been so wonderful that it's a faith that was in your grandmother and your mother. And now is in you. And this older man, Paul, has got a real love for Timothy. He's passed something on to Timothy. And it's made such a difference in Timothy's life, but also in Paul's life. And this is what I want us to be thinking about today, is about how we value our friendships. Not just our friendships outside the church, but you know, our friendships in the church. How good are your friendships in the congregation? The people who worship every Sunday. And I'm going to talk a wee bit about that this morning, because I find there's something, a wee bit of new thing for me that's going to just, I hope, spark something off within all our lives too, as I've been reading and thinking about friendship today or this week. You remember last week we were reflecting on the words from Psalm 46, that there is a river, there is a city that makes glad the city of God. And we were talking last week about how we cope with all the changes in the world, and how we cope with when we feel people are falling away from the church, where we feel as though we are the only one left. We need to hold tight to the words of the gospel. We need to remind ourselves that there is a river, there is a place for us to go to that makes glad the city of God. There is a place where we can be renewed. There is the river of living water that the Holy Spirit gives us, that flows from within us. Remember that? We talked about that last week. And we talked also about last week about going and engaging and finding and dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. To go and find where God is, and to tread gently into the secret place of the Most High. And as I was thinking about that this week, I wrote a wee bit about it in my blog. You know, if we tread gently into the secret place of the Most High, where the Most High lives and dwells, do you know where we will find ourselves going? Among the poor, among the downcast, among the forsaken, among the hurting, among the most difficult places. That's where that secret place of the Most High will be found. God will take us and challenge us to see that that's what he has found, caring for the needy, for the poor. And of course, that's what takes us into the whole place of prayer, as we start to be drawn into the need to pray for those who are in need, pray for those who do not know Christ, who are lost and finding, searching for meaning in their life. We find ourselves going to connect with them. So this whole story last week was thinking about encouraging us to see the importance of growing and developing a prayer life. That there is a space that God invites us all into where we are called to dwell in his presence. And here at our waking and at our rising and our sleeping and in our working and in our leisure, this is the place where God is to be found. And there it is there that we find ourselves sheltered in his presence. This month we want to think about and talk more about what it means to have a living, dynamic friendship with God. Because this is the key for us to have a living, dynamic friendship with one another in this congregation, right? But he is the one. It is his face. It is his friendship that sparks all over all the other friendships that we will find in this congregation, but it's as we become friends of God. This month we're trying to instill in all of us a sense of God's presence is close at hand. God wants to be your friend. And that's the whole story of the Bible. It's the story of the God who draws alongside people. Almighty God, the Creator, wants to be your friend. Amazing. I know some people think it's an old hymn and, you know, we should be into all the new hymns and, you know, but as I get older, I love some of the old hymns. And just think of this hymn, "Abide with me, fast falls eventide." And then there's a line in that hymn that continually talks to me. It says, "I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight and tears no bitterness. Why? Because the presence of Almighty God journeys with us. And if God journeys with you, no matter where you are this morning, no matter what your problem is, if Almighty God is your friend, can you cope? Can you? Can you? Yes. Yes, you can. You know, and how do I know Almighty God is my friend? Someone said, when they were asked that question, they answered, because I spoke to him this morning. Because I spoke to him this morning. Do you know, that's how you build friendship, isn't it? I say, how's your friends? Who's your friend? And you say, oh, somebody's my friend. You say, when was the last time you spoke to them? Oh, well, we've got a kind of friendship that, you know, it doesn't. Lot of rubbish. You hear, you know what I'm going to say? We've got the kind of friendship. We just pick things up from where it was, even if we haven't seen one another for 10 years. Oh, really? Have you heard that? Have you ever said that to someone? That's nostalgia. You're trying to kid yourself on that you've got a friendship with that person. That friendship's died years ago. Because if it hadn't, you would be speaking to them before 10 years. Am I right? And maybe that's a revelation for some people this morning. When was the last time you spoke to your friend? The people you say are your friends. But also when it comes to God, we need to build that friendship with God. And the Bible is full of stories of people who have built a relationship with God that then changed other people's lives and brought other people into a relationship with God. Abraham is the man who is seen as known in the scriptures as he was the friend of God. He ended up being the friend of God because he walked close with God. So what does it mean to explore God's friendship? It was said that Abraham was a friend of God. You know that it is quite an amazing idea that we humans can become friends with God. How is that possible? Because sometimes we can have an idea that we're friends with God, and some people think we should have another idea that God is God and he's not there to be our friend. But the Bible teaches us that God is our friend, that God cares for us, and God draws alongside us, God accompanies us. And in fact, in John chapter 15, verse 15, Jesus says to his disciples, I no longer call you my servants, but I call you my friends. Because a friend tells the other what's in his heart. You tell your friend what's in your heart, don't you? Because somehow you know that your friend is going to accept you and love you, even although you don't deserve it, because you're able to see what's going on in your heart. That's something that we need to explore together in this congregation. It is the idea of people who, with a common goal, know God and are becoming friends because of God's presence in their life. You hear that? What is it that binds us all together as people in this congregation that should be the one common truth that we long to have God as our friend? And therefore, he becomes the source of all our friendships. What does it mean to be a friend? Can you define a friend? Someone who can have empathy and also be sympathetic. Is it someone who is understanding but also compassionate? Is it someone you trust to tell you the truth as they see it, even if you don't like to hear what they tell you? Is it someone who always wants the best for you? Hear these words of Jesus when he says, I've chosen you to be my friend. You haven't chosen me, but I've chosen you. Do you remember when you were young? And especially me, girls especially. I don't know why it is, but they all want a special friend. And they want everybody to be, that person to be their special friend. And then, have you ever noticed this? They really don't like it if somebody else comes in. But she's my friend. And she's trying to steal her away from me. And then sometimes it grows up to wee girls to be big girls. And big girls saying the same thing. And sometimes big men are doing the same thing too. What is it about it that we want our own special friend? But if we're going to have friendship, there is something that must bind us together. And the story of David and Jonathan is another wonderful story of two friends. And we live in a world today that friendship is a strange thing. We've got Facebook. We've got all these different things. These are all your friends. But are they really your friends? Or are they your acquaintances? Or what? This pile of friends that people want. But yet, what is that all about? It's a longing for friendship that's sometimes not there. It's a mile wide and an inch deep. And then if somebody gets too close with somebody as a friend, then in our society, and especially if it's two people of the same sex, immediately people jump to the conclusion that it's going to become a sexual attraction and it's going to become a physical sexual thing between two people of the same sex. And that's, we've missed out on the whole idea of deep platonic friendships that can be real without being sexual. And C.S. Lewis, see if you get a chance, you should go and read C.S. Lewis' book. It's called Four Loves. Has anyone ever read that book? One or two people have. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. And although it's couched and written in the 1950s, do you know, it is still relevant today. And one of the things C.S. Lewis in this book, in The Four Loves, he writes about the loss of true friendship among the sexes. Because we are so afraid that somebody might think there is something else going on, whether it be sexually between a man and a woman who are friends, or a woman and a woman who are friends, or a man and a man who are friends, that we've lost something of the deep passion and the deep commitment that friends can have for one another. And yet it's so important. C.S. Lewis, he talks about it. And as you read it, you get engaged with it because you say, yes, I would love to have a friend like that. I feel that way for some people, but I'm frightened to say that in case they think that I want to take it into some other area. Do you know what I'm saying? We've all been in that area. He talks of the need for modern people to be able to engage in relationships of love that are not sexual, but are driven by a desire to accomplish the common good. Or, as he says, because they share a common truth. Something that makes us work together because we share something that is so real. Friendship is a strong bond existing between people who share common interests or activities. And Lewis explicitly says that his definition of friendship is narrower than most. And it's not just mere companionship, but he suggests that friendships brings out the very best in us. Now, here is where we move into the wee girl talk. We go back to the story about the wee girl that says, I want you to be my best friend and I don't want anyone else in the story. What C.S. Lewis says is this, and it's lovely, got me thinking. He suggests that the love between friends does not divide to take away, but rather in the division of us all among each other as friends, we bring out so much more from each other. In other words, what he says is this, and we know this to be true. If you have a friend, right, and you get on very well with them, and you find somebody else that shares the same interests as you and your friend, you bring that person into the group, and something happens between you and your friend that friendship, that three-way friendship should have, if it's true friendship, it should have expanded rather than contracted, because the division brings something more. Now, you see, I've noticed this. It's a strange thing. I don't want to mention names in this congregation. But over the years, I've noticed that sometimes in the men's group, when the men have built a real bond of friendship, and then one of the men die, and they come together for the men's group, it's not the same anymore. And they will tell you that. They're missing somebody, and that somebody, do you know what he does? That somebody, the spark goes out of Jimmy and Willie and Ian because Tommy's not there anymore. Do you understand that? Now you see, that's because friendship increases, brings out the very best, releases aromas within our lives, perfumes, friendships, love, beautiful, beautiful things, because we are working together for something good. And that's what I'm trying to talk about this morning. That when Christ is at the center of our friendships, the commonality of knowing Christ, it changes, because somebody else sees the Lord and engages the Lord in a new and wonderful way, and somebody else sees the Lord in another light, and they share that. And it's like that appreciation of, you know, when your friends, you know, sometimes in America, this thing called the living funeral, you know, where the person who's alive before they die, all the pals come in and they say how much they appreciate and what it brings out in this person. You know, if we started to just talk to one another about how we appreciate our friends, but how we appreciate Jesus, every one of us would appreciate Jesus in a different way. Am I right? We would all come with a different perspective on the Lord. And it would open our hearts. And instead of us being diminished by it, we are actually increased by it, because we're able to share what we know of Christ with one another. And as that grows, then it makes space for others to come in and be part of that bigger circle of friendship. And so today, I want us to think about the importance of how we grow our friendship with Jesus, but also we share that friendship with other people about what Christ is doing in our lives. And then that takes me back to Paul and friendship with the younger generation. How Paul could see the love of Christ in that young Timothy and how it inspired him. And he could see that faith of your granny Timothy is inspiring me, and it's working out through you. And so you see, in the Christian church, there is nothing lost. We don't lose our friends because something of their aroma and their beauty shines through each of us because we have known someone. But how much more because we know Jesus? Am I making this clear this morning, or has it been complicated? I hope not. I hope that you're seeing that Jesus is the center. He is the one who sparks off all the beauty in us. And then we in turn all speak and share and talk of the beauty of Christ that we see in a different way, because we are entering into a different relationship with our Lord, because we all come from different places. And it's a community of God's people. We then start opening up a whole new understanding of what it means to be a community of friendships. Let me tell you a final story this morning, because I know it's cold and you're all wanting home. I can see some of your noses are getting blue. And I'm wearing my green jersey, so there you go. I've told some of you this story before, but it's always inspired me. A few years ago, I had the great privilege to go over to the Cove and to meet the Billy Graham team. And I had the privilege of meeting Cliff Barrows. Now, you older people will maybe know Cliff Barrows, and other people won't, but Cliff Barrows was a great member of Billy Graham's team. He was the musician that led Billy Graham's team. And sitting having coffee with Cliff Barrows, he told me this story, and this is what he said to me. He said, you know, we all love one another. Billy, George Beverly Shea, the singer, you know, the baritone singer, and myself. He said, we've committed ourselves to one another. And then he smiled and he said, do you know something? We're going to be buried side by side in graves side by side. I looked and said yes, because he said, you see, we made a covenant with one another. I thought, wow. He said, what do you mean you made a covenant with one another? He said, well, he says, you see, I always wanted to be the preacher, not Billy Graham. he said, I didn't know Billy Graham, and I know I was a musician. But he said, it was my uncle said, there's a young minister, a young preacher in LA to this evening, and he's preaching in a tent, and this is the 1940s. And he said, I'm going to hear him. And he says, I'm a young boy of 18, 19, and my uncle says, you want to come? So he says, I end up going along with my uncle. And I'm sitting in this tent, and there's supposed to be somebody playing the piano. And this gives me heart, too. Billy Graham's campaign, he had nobody to play for him. There's no pianist. And he said, they came out and they said, is there anybody who could play? And his uncle nudged him and says, you're a good player, you could play for him. And he says, I don't want to play. And he was pulled down and he ended up playing for this crusade. And afterwards, Billy Graham came up to him and said, hey, that was great. If I need you to play any time, would you come and play? And he said, I thought, I'm just wanting to be a minister and a preacher. I don't want to be in the piano player an evangelist. But he said, well, here's my number if you need me. And he said he started to do these gigs with Billy Graham. And there was another man, George Beverly Shea, an older man, but still young, who did the solo singing. And then one day, in the late 40s, Billy Graham phoned from a hotel room and asked George Beverly Shea and Cliff Barrow to meet with him, the Cliff Barrows to meet with him. And they met in a hotel room, and Billy Graham says, I'm going to England to conduct a campaign. Would you come with me? And they had to think about their jobs and their work and everything like that. And they said, yes, we'll go with you, Billy. And then they said, Billy, we'll just go with you as long as you need us. And there was Cliff Barrows, year 2000, sitting, saying, and we're still together because Billy still needs us. And then he said to me, oh yeah, he said, I got over the preaching bit. But he said, Billy can't preach unless I go forward. And he says, I always do it. He says, I clip the microphone on Billy. And he said, I also put the Bible out for him to preach from. But what humility. He wanted to be the preacher. But now he was willing to prepare the way for the preacher. And then he says, and of course, Billy won't play and preach, really, doesn't like preaching unless Bev Shea sings. And then he laughed and he said, and Bev's getting a bit croaky now because he's over 80. But you see, what am I talking about is a team. About people who love one another, friends. Who will not have anyone say anything about them. Oh, they've got faults, but that's my friend. What would happen if we as a congregation became friends? Because we were friends with Jesus. And you see, what made that team work was that they were friends with Billy, but they were friends with Jesus first. I pray this morning that we would think about our friendships, that we would cherish one another more, that we would literally maybe cuddle up to one another more in church and know one another and encourage one another, because God is at work in our lives. We have much to share. Developing friendships. Let's find a common task. Let's have a shared meal, which is the communion. But let's do it outside that. Let's find times when we can meet together in one another's homes and just have a meal together. A common interest. Work together on something. A shared experience. When the young people come back from India, they're changed because it's such a wonderful shared experience. A common passion. Work on a perceived need. And for the next generation, what are we going to leave behind them? It's not good enough that we've no place to put so many people that want to come and worship, we struggle with the rooms we have and the facilities we have. Can we do anything about that? Can we be passionate about that? Can someone pick that up and say, I'm passionate about that. I think God is at work in my life. What can we do to make these things happen? Because we want the kingdom of God to come in this place. Because we're friends of God. He who dwells in the secret place of the Almighty will abide under the shadow of his wings. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.